The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
All right, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Hopefully, I don't know where Jerry went, but oh, there he is. Ah, he snuck and changed places on me. All right, hopefully, Jerry, this will keep you awake. All right. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. While we're turning there, I want us to consider this mission statement of a well-known university. It says this: to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. This university was founded in 1636. This university employed exclusively Christian professors and emphasized character formation in its students above all else, and placed a strong emphasis on equipping ministers to share the gospel of Jesus. Every diploma that was given out read Christo et Ecclesiae around Veritas. What does that mean? It means truth for Christ and the church. You have probably heard of this school. It's called Harvard University. Only 80 years after founding, a group of New England pastors sensed that Harvard was drifting too far away for their liking. And they were so concerned about the secularization of Harvard that they approached a wealthy philanthropist who shared their concerns. This man's name was Elihu Yale, and he financed their efforts in 1718, and they called the college Yale University. Yale's motto was not just veritas, truth like Harvard, but lux et veritas, light and truth. Amazing. Because if we look today at Harvard and Yale's legacy, we see that the academic excellence is still intact, but neither school resembles what their founders actually envisioned. At the 350th anniversary celebration of Harvard University, Stephen Mueller, the former president of Johns Hopkins University, bluntly stated, "The bad news is that the university has become godless." Larry Summers, the former president of Harvard, confessed. He said, "Things divine have been central neither to my professional nor to my personal life." Harvard and Yale's founders, they were very, very clear about their goal. Their goal was academic excellence, yes, but they wanted also Christian formation. And today, they do something very different from their founding purpose. What happened to Harvard and what happened to Yale, we would call mission drift. Now, if this happens to a professing Christian, we call it apostasy. Apostasy, family. We've all probably seen it at one point in our lives. People who say that they're Christians, and after a time goes by, they fall away from the church. They want nothing to do with the church. Sometimes, even after they fall away, they become completely opposed to Christianity altogether. I think about some teachers even. I think about Dr. Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman was on his way to becoming a Baptist pastor. He went to Moody Bible Institute. He went to Wheaton College. But then he turned his back on Christianity and currently today works to undermine the most important doctrines of Christianity. What do we do about this? What do we do with a Joshua Harris? What do we do with these situations? What do we do with a former member who used to sit in the pew in front of us and we don't see them again. Or maybe you do see them on social media, but they have a life that doesn't resemble anything that's Christian. Actually, what they see is a life that actually opposes Christianity. What do we do with this? How are we supposed to understand this? What are we going to do about it? Well, the Apostle John has something to say about this, and this is what we're going to explore today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged to us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong to us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. And Lord, I pray that your word will penetrate our hearts in the way that it needs to be penetrated today. Father, that you will continue to teach us, help us to be transformed and to grow more and more in the likeness of Christ. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes today, the first thing we're going to look at is how the reality of false teaching and false Christ comes in the last days. And John shows us how, because of this, we are actually in the last hour. The second thing we're going to look at is how false teachers and those who falsely profess will show their true nature eventually in apostasy. And finally, we're going to see the true blessing of perseverance and how true believers will not leave, but through the grace of God, they will truly stand firm and always stand firm on the gospel. So what's the thesis statement today? It's this: though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to be deceived by the counterfeit of the enemy and worldly ideologies, seducing us to abandon Christ and the truth of his gospel, it is the power of the Spirit and the truth of Scripture that will cause us to extinguish the lies and build on the rock and stand, knowing that all other ground is sinking sand. So, point number one, let's talk about the last hour. What's John doing here? What's John saying here? Essentially, he's saying the presence of these false teachers is a sign of the end times. So ever since, family, we need to see this. For ever since the new age had come with the coming of Christ, Christians knew themselves to be living in the last days. I mean, think about this. I mean, if you look at church history, every single generation, every one of them believed that they were living in the last days. That's what's striking about this. The age to come had come. And like John said, remember just a couple weeks ago we talked about this. John said that the world and the darkness were already starting to pass away. It's going away. So John was convinced that the last days had come. Now, why is this? He makes it very clear here. One of the reasons why, and it's a very important reason, the Antichrist has come. They're here. John knows that the readers believe that the Antichrist is coming in the end times, and he is using this knowledge to demonstrate that these are the last days. This is the last hour. Now, today, I'm going to promise you something here. We're not going to talk about the Antichrist. Okay, so for those of you that got all excited, oh my gosh, are we going to talk about the Antichrist? We're not. The reason why we're not is because this is not what John is talking about here. He's using this as an example. So again, we got to remember, if we're going to build a doctrine or we're going to talk about the Antichrist, we don't want to use this passage of Scripture to do it. He's just mentioning it. But there is another thing that he's really trying to get us to see. He's wanting us to get the idea that everyone had that the last days would bring the Antichrist. This idea was well known. People all throughout church history, they all knew this. Antichrist, end times. End times, Antichrist. Get this from the prince, maybe in Daniel chapter 9. So in the New Testament church, the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians, I believe it's chapter 2. Jesus talked about this in the Olivet Discourse. You know, whether you think that this is the beast in Revelation or not, these are the ideas that everyone had about the Antichrist, end times, end times, Antichrist. But the point is that the Antichrist, everyone believed that the Antichrist was coming in the last days. So what is John's point here? What is John wanting us to see? He's saying this, ladies and gentlemen, many such Antichrists are here. They're already here. The spirit of the Antichrist, we're going to see this in later on in this book. Spirit of the Antichrist is here. This is why John is saying that we are in the last times. So if you're sitting back and you're waiting, okay, you know what, everything is good right now, but what we need to do is we need to prepare ourselves for the end times, because when the end time comes, the Antichrist is going to be here, and we got to prepare ourselves. John is saying there is no more time to prepare. It's here. The time is now. You're looking for the Antichrist. Well, let me tell you something. There are lots of them running around right now. John is saying the end is here. The hour is here. Antichrists running around. And look at what they are doing. Now, this is really important, family. I want us to see this. Look at what they're doing. You are so worried about the Antichrist and what he's going to do. Look at what these other antichrists are doing right now. You're worried about what they're going to do in the future? Look at what they are doing now. Dr. Hendrickson says this, the presence of people who deny the Christ is definite proof that we are living in the last hour. So John's focus is not on the future figure called the Antichrist. What John is talking about is he's saying that there are people who are like the Antichrist who are already infiltrating churches. And that's why John uses the word Antichrist, and he uses it in the plural. Many Antichrists are here. Again, this is why we know it's the last hour. Many Antichrists are already here, and look at what they're doing. You are worried about what the Antichrist is going to do? Look at what these Antichrists are already doing. Do you see the point? I'm hoping that you're seeing the point as to what John is wanting the people to see. So just real quick, the prefix here, anti, for the word Antichrist, the prefix can mean against, or it could mean instead of. But I think that there's the sense in which both of these are true in this context. Because false teachers in the church, they're like the final Antichrist. Like, you know, maybe you would see it if you want to look at the Antichrist envisioned in the book of Revelation. These guys are literally against Christ. That's why he's calling them Antichrist in the sense that they are against Christ. However, many of these same teachers come talking about Jesus, claiming to be his true teachers. And what these teachers are actually substitute Christs. And John wants us to look at what they're doing. You are worried about the Antichrist and what he's going to do when he comes? Look at what these guys are doing now. Jewish theologian, his name is Abba Hillel Silver, he says this, the first century, especially before the destruction of the temple, witnessed a remarkable outburst of messianic emotionalism. What does he mean by that? During that time in the first century, right before the destruction of the temple, there was this outburst of people who claimed to be Jesus. tons of people. And this is not today. We're talking about in the first century. They're talking about, he's referring to guys like the Samaritan. If you look at history, the Samaritan Messiah, Theudas, the imposter, the Egyptian, and the famous Simon Magus. We know Simon Magus. Simon Magus was said by Justin Martyr and Hippolytus that Simon Magus actually called himself the Christ. Now, you know who Simon Magus is. He's the one in Acts chapter 8 who tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember him? That Justin Martyr and Hippolytus said that he actually, after time went by, he actually referred to himself as the Christ. Now, these men were successful in leading thousands of people away. They said that Theudas, he had like over 400 followers. And here's the big one. The Egyptian had 30,000 people who followed him. 30,000 people he was able to pull out of the church to get him, to get them to follow him. There were many who called themselves Christ back then. There were many who referred to themselves as the second coming of Jesus in church history. There are many who call themselves the second coming of Christ even today. I was watching, I think maybe it was last year, I was watching, I think it was 60 Minutes, about all these guys all over the world who believe that they are the reincarnation of Jesus Christ, you know, all over the world. You know, there was the funniest one I thought was the one in England. I mean, he's really, you know, smart, profound, all this stuff, but he has no followers. But here's the thing that I thought, though. There is one who refers to himself as the second coming of Christ. Apollo, his name is Apollo Quibbaloi, I think is what it is. Do you realize he calls himself the second coming of Christ, his ministry, restoration ministry, something in the Philippines? Do you know what they say? They have 4 million followers. 4 million followers. Look at what, we're worried about what the Antichrist is going to do when he comes. What about the Antichrists that are already here? Look at what they are doing. I mean, we're Protestants, right? So we believe that Roman Catholic Church depends, you know, everyone's kind of, you know, as far as the intensity of it. But, you know, for the most part, we believe that they're an apostate church leading people astray. Do you realize that if you believe, like the Reformers believe, that the Roman Catholic Church is an apostate church leading people away from the true church, the true doctrines of the gospel? Do you know how many followers they have today? 1.2 billion people are Roman Catholic today. That's just today. They've been around for centuries. So we're worried about what the Antichrist is going to do when he comes. What about the ones that are already here? John is warning of the antichrists that are all around. Dr. David Allen from Southwestern Theological Seminary, he writes this. If you were Satan, how would you go about diluting and destroying the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you were Satan, how would you do it? You might say, well, I would probably bring foreign pagan armies and try to kill all the Christians. That never worked. If you look at church history, they tried to do this. They tried to annihilate the Christian church. And all it did was cause the church to do what? To grow. So some people will say, well, bring foreign pagan armies and try to kill the Christians. Annihilation. What I'm here to tell you is if you look at church history, there is one thing that has been successful in destroying some aspects of the church. It's not annihilation. It's called assimilation. You want to destroy the church? You want to, you know, or do some damage to the church? It's called assimilation. This is what Dr. David Allen said. If I were Satan, I would sow the seeds of false teachers within the church. I would not enter the church and say that Jesus is a liar and that Jesus is not divine. I would come in like an angel of light and with crafty cunning, I would lead the sheep astray little by little through false teaching. That is what Satan does. He has his counterfeits in the churches and outside the churches. I thought that was brilliant what he said. Brilliant. False teaching. You want to destroy the church? False teaching. And he brings his counterfeit. Sometimes I wonder today, do we really understand what it means when we say counterfeit? What does a counterfeit imply? The counterfeit implies the existence of a real thing. It implies the existence of the real thing. Why? Here's my question. Why do people not spend a lot of time and effort in making counterfeit $7 bills? Let me ask you a question. You know, what if you said, hey, I'm gonna sell you this. You know, it's going to cost $7, and somebody gave you a $7 bill. Why do people not counterfeit $7 bills? Because there's no such thing as a $7 bill. A counterfeit implies the existence of something real. People don't counterfeit that which is not real. Satan counterfeits what's true. That's why it's so deceptive. That's why it's so deadly. That's why, in a lot of ways, it's so effective. And unfortunately, today and throughout all of church history, you've seen counterfeit preaching in the church all throughout history and today for centuries. There are ministries today with false prophets, a counterfeiter that's standing behind the pulpit, on TV, radio, teaching people. Jesus told us we should not be surprised about this. John is showing us we should not be surprised about this. You are so worried and concerned about the Antichrist that's coming. Let me tell you about the Antichrists that are already here. Look at what they are doing. And these guys would claim that they to be the Messiah. They would deceive many. It's happened. It's still happening today. John and Jesus is telling us, look at what they are doing. You are worried about the Antichrist and what he's going to do. Look at what these Antichrists are already doing today. John is warning. This is the last hour. Antichrists have been rising, and family, they are still here. Again, if you are a student of church history, you will see that false Christs and false teachers has not ever stopped plaguing the church. They have been doing it for centuries. Again, you think the Antichrist is the problem? Look at what these Antichrists are doing. John writes, Antichrists, many, many of them. He's using it in the plural. So he's meaning that there's other people other than Cerinthus. Cerinthus is known to be John's arch enemy. You know, if John is Superman, Cerinthus is his Lex Luthor. But what he's saying is it's not just Cerinthus. There are others that are out there. And look at what they are doing. Family, we've seen throughout all of church history. Many of us, we are in the following ages, we see all kinds of these anti-Christian leaders that arise. We're acquainted with many of them in recent times. I mean, many of us know the works of guys like Alexander Dowie or Charles Taz Russell or Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy, or William Miller, or what the Christian modernism and Christian postmodernism, all et cetera, et cetera. All of these have multiplied, and many of these just old anti-Christian falsehoods that's just come anew. Look at what they're doing. We're worried about the Antichrist that's coming. Look at what these antichrists are already doing today. But before we move on, I just want us to see something. When it comes to this, know that the premium, what we need to see in this, is seen in the corruption of the doctrine, not in the corruption of the person. Well, this is important for us to see. The corruption of the doctrine, not the corruption of the person. Now, when you look at church history, you don't see guys that are moral failures as destroying the church. Think about that. You don't see the moral failures as being the one that's destroying the church. Seeing our leaders fall is an unfortunate thing, yes. But watching our doctrine crumble is a shattering thing. To believe that such and such a person who fell is a hypocrite, or to believe that many Christians are hypocrites, that's not going to bring the wrath of God upon you. But if you believe that Jesus is not the Son of God, then the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth in eternal darkness is in your future. You see that? You see how false doctrines destroy. And it doesn't just have consequences. It has eternal consequences. And with that, you probably even leave the faith, leave the church. Point number two, the apostasy. Those who oppose Christ will leave the church. So what John is going to do here for a little bit in this chapter, he's going to answer the question, how can you tell the difference between a false Christian and a true Christian? John says essentially in this chapter that there are three marks. Today we're just going to deal with mark number one. The false one departs the fellowship of the church. The false one leaves the faith. Leaves the faith. Now I'm not saying that the false one is the one that leaves Central Baptist Church. Okay? Just because you leave Central Baptist Church does not mean that you are a false Christian. Okay? As much as we all probably would like to believe that, it doesn't mean that. How could you? But that doesn't mean that. What we're talking about here, and what John is talking about here, is the false one will depart the fellowship of the body of Christ. They will fall away from Christianity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So here we go. First thing of note. This is very, very important that we see this. First thing of note. They went out from us. Let me say that again. They went out from us. They left us. They left. They were with us. Now they're not with us anymore. The point is, they were with us. Why is this important? Have you noticed that virtually every single cult today was founded by someone who came out of the church? Think about it. Founded by someone who came out of the church. Not someone that was outside and affected the church. No, it was someone who was inside the church. Not from outside in, but from inside out. Even the Apostle Peter warned us of this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. Ooh, did you see that? They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. You hear the warning that Peter's giving us, the warning that Christ had given us on the Olivet Discourse, what the Apostle John is actually giving us. Are we heeding the warning given by the Apostle John? Are we recognizing the fact that these things come out of the church? 1978, 5 years old. You guys know this because many of you are older than me, which means that you were alive before I was born. You should see the three ladies over here. Really? I didn't know that. in 1978, so many of you will know this, 1978, Jim Jones and the People's Temple were in the news. Jim Jones started out in an evangelical church, but somehow, some way, dude crossed over to the dark side. The guy persuaded, for those of you that don't know, he persuaded some 800 people to move with him to Guyana to establish what he called a church. And in the end, if you know the story, in the end, 800 people plus their children died because they all committed suicide under his leadership. He was a false prophet, family. Just in case you don't know, he was a false prophet. And for a while, he was actually a part of the evangelical church. But he departed from the faith. Like John said, he went out from the church. But what's important about that? He went out from the church. It's not just Jim Jones. Look at all these other heretics. Paul of Samosata, he was the bishop of Antioch. Arius was an elder of the church in Egypt. Apollinaris was a church bishop. Nestorius was the archbishop of Constantinople. Pelagius was a church theologian. Yeah, let's get more recent here. Alexander Dowie was a Scottish evangelist. Charles Taz Russell was part of the Congregationalist Church. Did you know that Joseph Smith was actually born out of the Second Great Awakening and he attended a Methodist church? Mary Baker Eddy was part of the Congregationalist Church. Now, some of us will be sitting back here and go, well, I know the problem, Shane. You see the problem already. They didn't go to a Baptist church. Family, one of the worst ones was a preacher by the name of William Miller, who was a Baptist minister whose Millerite teachings influenced Charles Taz Russell. If you don't know who he is, he's the one that started the Jehovah's Witnesses. All of these guys came out from the church. They were at one time in the church. Family, look. Look at what these antichrists are doing today. Doing today. Now, here's the next important piece. Here we go. The next important piece. This is where I'm probably going to rile up some of you. How are we supposed to view this departure? So some may say, well, the Lord obviously, you know, allowed them to leave, I guess. You know, and so we get upset with the Lord and just say, well, what about all the promises that the Lord made about not letting us go, but keeping us, with us being steadfast, with us, you know, standing strong, standing firm. He let us go. Family, the departure of these false teachers serves an important purpose. To make clear to the true church that false teachers are not part of the true church, and they never were. Uh-oh. Christians, here we go. This is what's going to rile some of you up, maybe. Hopefully not. Christians do not fall away. I think I heard one person say amen, and it was a whisper. Amen. Like, amen. Come on, come on. Christians do not fall away. Oh, here we go. Here we go. If a Christian falls, then all that means is they were never a Christian in the first place. That's what he's saying. Because if they were, they would have stayed. But they didn't stay. And that just shows something. They were never a part of us in the first place. They were never a part of this. I love this. To illustrate this point is a famous illustration by a man named B.H. Carroll, who I believe is was the founder of Southwestern Baptist. Is that right? He was the founder of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He said this, and I remember this. I love this. When you see a star fall, you know it's not a star. Hey, should I say that again? When you see a star fall, you know it's not a star. Why? Stars don't fall. Stars shine. Let me say that. Stars don't fall. We call them shooting stars. Actually, I heard in the news that tonight there's supposed to be like a ton of shooting stars. So, yeah, tonight is supposed to be. So if you husbands take your wife out on a date, you know, go get some Chick-fil-A. Well, you can't get Chick-fil-A on Sunday. It's closed. What's that? Go to Cold Stone and sit out there and watch the falling stars. But here's the thing. When we call them shooting stars, we know that that's not correct, right? Because they're not stars that are falling. When you see a star fall, what you're seeing is not actually a star. It's like an asteroid. It's like a piece of a comet, a satellite. Just kidding. We know an asteroid, meteor, something that's coming. It's not stars. Why? Stars don't fall. Let me say that one more time. Stars don't fall. So when you see a person who is a member of a church and they turn their back on Jesus and Orthodox Christianity and Orthodox doctrine and they depart into false doctrine, in the vast majority of cases, you can be guaranteed that that person was not a true Christian in the first place. I'm going to disagree with some theologians here. Profession does not necessarily mean possession. Why, family? Stars don't fall. They shine. And if you look at a star and it looks like it's falling, then you know what? It's not a star. It's not a star. See, James Montgomery Boyce, I love this. He writes this. Think about this. The implication of John's statement is that some Christians are so much like non-Christians, and some non-Christians are so much like Christians that it's impossible to tell the difference between them in this life. Think about that, man. If you, this was back then when he wrote this. I mean, it's even more so today. You know? I mean, sometimes I get together with Christian gatherings, you know, and I'm just blown away. I remember, and I think I remember telling Steve, and I think I told Sherry this, when I was young and I was in Bible college, I was starting to have issues with the church that I was going to. So I went to go visit a very famous church here in Denver. I won't say what the name of the church is. I probably should say what the name of the church is, but I won't. Very, very famous church, big church out here in Denver. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to go to that church. And I went to the church, went to the meeting, and then we met at the meeting. And then after we went to the meeting, we went to break up into small groups. So we drove over to the person's house to have a Bible study. We went over there to have a Bible study. Did we have a Bible study? No. Do you know what the young adults were doing? They were all there talking and drinking beer and getting drunk. A youth group, family. A youth group. And this is where I went to. And I was just like, I want to go to a church. I got to find another church. This is what they were doing. And I'm just like, oh my gosh. If this is not an example of not being able to tell the difference when you have Christians who act so much like non-Christians, that it's hard to tell the difference. He says this, James Montgomery Boyce continues, and he says, the first mark of a false teacher is that they depart from the fellowship of the church. The old saying is still true. This is James Montgomery Boyce. Faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. All of that. Anything you can read by James Montgomery Boyce, you need to read. Let me say that again. Faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. Family, stars don't fall. They shine. And if you see a star that falls, it's not a star. Simple. Right? Simple. Number three, the blessing. Stars. Now remember, the Bible does calls us to be stars. Shine like stars in the universe. Stars don't fall, they shine. And if you see a star that falls, it's not a star. True Christians will fight the good fight. True Christians will finish the race. True Christians will keep the faith. Simple. So let me show you something here. I've been reflecting this past week, and I was getting ready for this sermon, thinking this past week, over the last 25 years of ministry that I've been. And I thought about something. I thought about something really important here. Many times, I have seen people struggle with things in their life. I've seen many people have issues and circumstances happen in their life, and they turn their back on God, they turn their back on Christ, and they walk away. I've seen this. I've seen this happen. Many of you could say, hey, Shane, you don't have to be in 25 years of ministry to see that. I seen it just yesterday. I mean, we've all seen this probably. Go through difficult times and they turn their back on Christ. I tell people all the time, one of the biggest killers in ministry is people that don't know how to, is Christians that don't know how to suffer or don't believe that we're supposed to. Don't know how to get through. Don't know how to stand firm. Nobody, don't know how to stand strong. Don't know how to be steadfast. So what happens is they get into these situations and they turn. And for those that I've actually kept track of, do you know what happens to these individuals when they walk away from the church? The situation every single time got worse. Situation got worse than it was before. Some of them will even turn on God so much that they start to oppose Christ. You see them on social media today where they're just not, you know, indifferent to Christ. They are just absolutely against them, speaking against Christ, speaking against the church, speaking about how God let them down. Remember, family, stars don't fall. They shine. And if you see a star that falls, then it's not a star. Now, here's the other thing. Over the years that I've been in ministry, I have seen tremendous miracles from the Lord. Many of you could say the same thing. I've seen marriages restored, seen children reconcile with their parents. I've seen destroyed relationships healed, people about to lose everything recover, people gaining things. There's healings that happen, restoration that happens, bad things that were meant for evil turned around for their good. And I look at all of these things that I've seen happen in people's lives. You know what one thing was consistent with all of them? They did not give up on Christ and they didn't leave the church. Man, they were going through difficult times in their life. They're sitting there, they're struggling with the worst kinds of struggles possible. And they're coming to church. You know, don't get me wrong, they're coming in dragging. You know, just beat down from all the stuff that's going on. Just got a scowl on their face. Sitting in the church in the pew looking at me and going, I dare you to minister to me today. I dare you to try to touch my heart today, Pastor Shane. And they come in all mad and come in all upset, all bitter and sour. But they keep coming. you know what? That was the thing that I saw was consistent. They kept coming. They kept coming to their Lord. They kept being a part of the congregation. And as hard as it was for many of them, they did not leave. And I've seen these were the ones. Now, I'll tell you one thing in Christianity. One of the things that's so difficult for a pastor these days is marriage counseling. You know, you can ask Linda. It's just like, hey, I got somebody that wants to get some counseling. Is it marriage? I'll counsel drugs, counsel teenagers, counsel relationships, but marriage, I'll counsel marriage. But I'll tell you what, it's like I got to take some Alka-Seltzer before I go into that meeting. I don't take it after, I take it before. Just one of those things that's so hard as a pastor is today, man, it is rare to see marriages restored. So rare. But I tell you what, for the ones whose marriages were restored, the one thing I will say this, for every single one that I've seen restored, every single one, they kept coming to church. Kept coming. The blessings that belong to his people are here. They're real. And they are found in fellowship with Christ. And it's when we're united with Christ, when we're truly united with Christ, then we truly are a star. And stars don't fall, they shine. And if you see a star that falls, then it wasn't a star. Being in Christ, the blessings that he has is for us. If you are in Christ, you will not leave. You will persevere. You will be in Christ. Why? Because he promised once he has you in the palm of his hand, he will never let you go. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of the Lord. Family, remember, stars don't fall. They shine. And if you see a star that falls, then it's not a star. I love it. I love it. The reason why I love it, it's not about what we do. It's not about that. It's not about what we do. It's about what he has done and what he continues to do for his people. That's why the Bible says, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's why it's like, you know, hey, Shane, you know, you're confident in, you know, that as you're pastoring a church, you're confident in the members of your church that, you know, they're Christians and that they're going to heaven. I'm just like, I'm pretty confident. Oh, how come you're so confident in all of this stuff? You know, because, you know, some of them don't do this, and some of them do this, and some of them do this, and some of them do this. It's just like, because my confidence does not rest in what Jerry does, what Don does. Great guys, but my confidence doesn't rest in them. In what Randy does, in what Janelle does, in what Connie does. My confidence doesn't rest in what we do. My confidence rests in what he's done and what he promised to do. That's why. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And so, family, today, there's even more good news. I got some really, really good news for you. Because even though in many ways, if we're honest with ourselves, we have been unfaithful to the Lord, the good news is that he is faithful to us. And we sing it, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness. That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. Family, Jesus became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That he came to seek and to save that which was lost. If we're lost today, he had come to save us. And for those of you today that may be hearing this for the first time, some of you may have been coming for a long time and hearing this for the very first time. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be a star. And you know what? Stars don't fall. They shine. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You will become a star, and stars don't fall. So hold fast to the Lord today. Don't give up on the Lord. Don't give up on his church. But let's be honest. This is one of the things I say to people when they leave the church. Let's be honest. Where else are you going to go? Right? You know where I'm going with this. John chapter 6, verse 68. John chapter 6, verse 68. Simon Peter replied when Jesus says, "Are you guys leaving?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life." Where else are we going to go? So remember, family, it's in Christ. We look to Christ. We rest in Christ. We hang on because of Christ. And I can stand here today because of Christ, and that Christ lifts, Christ upholds, Christ sustains. And we can run that race because Christ is giving us his energy, working powerfully within us so that we can fight the good fight, that we can finish the race, that we can keep the faith, and we can become stars, and shine like stars in the universe. All right, now you have my permission to go and tell everybody, hey, well, what did Pastor Shane preach on today? He talked about us becoming stars. You can do that. Just remember to tell them and finish it. Stars do not fall. They shine. And if you see a star that falls, it's not a star. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.